We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
All right, here we go. Well, I want to tell you, as we return to Romans chapter 13, this is, when you find out in pretty short notice that you're going to be preaching, you always like to have one in the hopper ready to go, just in case. I can honestly tell you this wasn't in the hopper. I just knew where I wanted to go because I read every day, do my own reading through the Word of God, and Romans 13 was the passage that several days ago I had read again, and I just find myself there, and I've just had this desire to break that down. And so you get the fruit of that tonight. So here we go, all right? Romans chapter 13, but as you're turning there, I'll also say this. I had the opportunity today to preach at Grace Christian School. I was able to preach to all the elementary students, and then a little break, and then I was able to preach to the entire high school, so the entire student body. And it's always a privilege to be able to go and preach and share God's Word with young people, for sure. And I know one thing's for sure. The challenges that our Christian kids are facing is really, in some respects, not a lot different, even in a Christian school than a public school. The challenges are the same. And, just speaking to our kids, and some kids came up after, we're just sharing some of their struggles and wanting to grow in Christ, but some of the hindrances they're facing. And I thought, my goodness, I think it just leads well into this message. Word of Fire put out an article about Christianity, and it begins like this. One of the greatest obstacles to becoming a committed Christian is that Christianity is challenging. That's a good spot to say amen. The task of living a fully God-centered life is no walk in the park. As the lives of the greatest and most fully converted Christians who ever lived, right, the saints, those recorded in Scripture, will attest. Indeed, Christianity lived to the fullest involves struggle, but is the struggle worth it? Is the question that's being posed in the article. And then it goes on to say why it is worth it. But you need to ask yourself tonight, is it worth it to you? Is the struggle worth it to you? Because, nobody can answer that for you. Only you can answer that question. But it sure seems to me that Christians in the West, where we live, are very lethargic for the most part at best. And I can say that because even being on full-time staff here at a great church, if I don't stay in the Word and have the great accountability that I do, it's easy for any of us without those things to get lethargic. And if it's a battle I have, it's a battle that we're all going to face. In John 17:14, Jesus said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so as we come here to chapter 13, Paul continues an explanation that he had begun previously in previous passages of what it means to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Really a sacrifice to God, right? In light of his mercy toward all people. And he is merciful to his people, is he not? Here's another great verse, 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for his mercy toward us, aren't you? I know you are. That's why we're here tonight, to celebrate his mercy that is new every day. But see, he is extending his mercy to a lost and dying world through his living sacrifices. And who are his living sacrifices? Well, we are, aren't we? We are his living sacrifices. So the question is, as we're going to look at the passages here in a moment, should we rebel against government authority, secular authority? Should we rise up and be rebels? Or should we, in light of Christ's soon return, kind of check out a little bit and say, it'll be what it'll be. My ticket's punched, and I know where I'm going, and I'm just going to try to ride the wave, or if the wave crashes, I'm just going to do everything I can to stay out of the way because I know where I'm going. I'll tell you this, you know, as I'm studying this passage, the same tensions that we face today existed in Paul's day. There's nothing new that we're facing that Paul doesn't address to the church at Rome, and he's given us those answers, the Holy Spirit working through Paul, the same answers that he was able to address Rome with are good for us today. So we have hope, and we have some instructions. And Paul gives us really four motives for obeying human government. And let's look at these. First of all, this is no-brainer. This is right out of the text, for wrath's sake. So let's look at the first four verses of chapter 13. What is a good motive for obeying human government? Well, here it goes. For wrath's sake. Verse 1, chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt receive praise of the same. Well, the higher powers we see here in the text are rulers or government authorities, even though they may not be Christians. And I am thankful when we're able to see Christian witness in our government, aren't you? I'm thankful that we have the privilege to vote, to see Christian officials, you know, elevated in our government. I'm thankful for that. In fact, these little nuggets here, and if we go in the Old Testament, you know, we see Daniel and we see Joseph, and we could go on and on with the prophets. But there's just so many people working within the government. But right here, kind of in the surrounding text, in fact, even in Romans chapter 16, 23, if you go to Philippians 4, 22, you don't have to turn there, but we have these great illustrations of individuals who were Christians within governments, right? We learn of Erastus. So he was a city treasurer. And then we also learn that there were men who were Christians who were serving in Nero's government. Nero's a nice guy, wasn't he? No, he really wasn't a nice guy. Not at all. In fact, when a great portion of Rome was burnt to the ground, he needed a scapegoat, and he accused the Christians and began a bloody tirade. And historians believe he started the fire so he could claim the land and build another temple because he was into art and architecture and he wanted the land. And so, you know what? It's not going to work. Let's burn it. And I know exactly who I'm going to blame. Even within his courts, there are these Christian men serving under him. Perplexing, isn't it, when you think about it a little bit? It's hard to swallow that even an unsaved government or government official is a minister of God. That's hard for us to comprehend at times. And even if we can't respect the man, God says you need to respect the office. And we're going to break this down. You'll see this as I move along here quickly this evening. I know this. Scripture says rulers are not a terror to the bad, right? Rulers are a terror to the bad, but not to the good. So if we live a consistent Christian life, we really don't have anything to fear, especially within our government. But there are other governments. There are governments that oppose Christianity, that obviously will do anything they can to eradicate. What are we supposed to do? What are they supposed to do? Well, Acts 5:29 says is a great verse. It says, then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. But I want you to keep this in mind, that God ordained human government. He's the one that did this. And in fact, he even includes capital punishment. And this was all ordained right after the flood. If you want to take a quick note, you can jot down Genesis 8:20 through 9:7, and you can see where these things are ordained. And, you know, here's a great truth, and I am so thankful for this, that the church is not to bear the sword, the government is. Can I get an amen? Right? Look, it is hard enough as a pastor and pastoral staff to shepherd a body of believers in their spiritual growth and to assist them in times when they need spiritual direction. I couldn't imagine doing all that and the taxing load that it can be, yet a great joy that it can be, but it is oftentimes a taxing load and it is wearisome, and other times it's joyful. But in all that, in shepherding people, the calling there's placed in our life, I'm so thankful that I'm not tasked with bringing down punishment, legal punishment. I mean, I don't want to be the guy that says, you know, Jim Duke's a great guy, but he did it again. Heads are going to have to literally roll. I don't want to be the one to do that. I'm thankful that I don't have to have you come up and settle legal matters with you. I mean, we get to focus on spiritual things because God has ordained a government and governments to handle these things. In fact, God has established three institutions on earth. And let's look at these real quick. These institutions are the home, as we see in Genesis chapter 2. It's the church, as we see in Acts chapter 2. And then human government. And again, we go back to Genesis 9. These functions really are not to overlap, because when they do, they often and almost always bring confusion and trouble. And I'm thankful that we don't have to do that, as I've said. In fact, if you look at verse 4, kind of look at that yourself, it's really a key for a nation or a people that rejects God. Because if you reject God, God uses rulers and authorities to bring judgment. That's the thing we need to understand. Scripture often references nations that God has raised up, right, to bring judgment on a people. Think of Babylonia or Syria. And even Babylon, I mean, God literally says in his word, he's raised them up in those countries to come down and bring judgment on Israel. And you think of Babylon, here's King Nebuchadnezzar, and you see God wrestling with the man and humbling a man, sending him out to be like a wild beast, and then brings it back in to humble him. You see God working. Even in that, God is at work. So that's why, for wrath's sake, that we need to humble ourselves to authorities. Now, here's another motive for obeying human government, and it's for conscience' sake. So we have wrath's sake. Let's look at conscience' sake. Look at verse 5. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, which we just talked about, but also for what? Conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom, guess what? Honor. Believers in good standing have a clear conscience, not only with God, but also with man. If you're not right with God, you cannot be right with God. 1 Timothy 1:5 says this, now the end of the commandment is love or charity, and out of what? A pure heart and of a good, say it, conscience and faith unfeigned. Continual disobedience and a denial of the rightful place of the Holy Spirit in your life is always going to lead you to a defiled conscience. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. That is, they have become dissatisfied with the things of God. They have a seared conscience. Paul admonishes us to pay our taxes. And everybody said, oh yeah, boy, here we go. Right? Pay customs. That's on material things. That's what it says here in Scripture. And show proper honor to all officials. 1 Peter 2:17 just says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I'm thankful we don't have a king, aren't you? So for wrath's sake, for conscience' sake, let me tell you a little story from the life of Christ. You know, they were always after Jesus in Scripture. They were always after him, not believing he was the Son of God. They were always trying to trip him up. They're always trying to look for an occasion to bring down his authority. The chief priests and the scribes and the elders, what did they do? They sent spies who pretended to be righteous, right, in order that they might trap Jesus. But we know the Son of God, he sniffs this out before they even hash the plan. But one of their questions was it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And you listen how Jesus answers in Luke 20, 25, and he said unto them, render therefore unto what? Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and unto God, the things that are God's. So, not only for wrath's sake and for conscience' sake, should I submit to human government, human authority. These are the motives. But listen to this last motive that we obey the government. It's not the last, excuse me, second to last. It's for love's sake. Everybody say, for love's sake. Look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Say, love one another. I mean, you don't owe anybody anything except one thing, to love them. For he that loveth another hath what? Fulfilled the law. Who came to fulfill the law? Jesus came to fulfill the law. And how did he do it? Through love. He loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave. And that's what we are to do. Listen, you want to fulfill the law? Love is what fulfills the law. Look at verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear witness a false one. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, and you think of all the commandments, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as what? Thyself. Look at verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Don't get hung up on the law. You want to do anything? Love. Show love for who? Well, for your neighbor. For love's sake. Listen, now we come to it. This is the, I believe, the climax of our message tonight. For love's sake. Paul is, what he's doing now is he's going to enlarge the circle to include not only government officials. Well, we don't submit just for government's sake, right? God's got a bigger plan for you than just to be obedient to some of the jokers that get in there, right? I mean, you don't have to like everything, but you need to respect the office because you're honoring God. But why is all this in place? Let me tell you why. Because we enlarge the circle. It is so that we can reach our neighbors. Well, Jesus came to fulfill the law, and how did he do that again? He loved us to the point of death. The New Testament definition of a neighbor, by the way, has nothing to do with street addresses or geography. Nothing. In Luke 10, the lawyer asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus raises the question, which of these was neighbor unto him, if you remember the parable? And the issue is not, who is my neighbor? That's not the issue. But here is the issue. To whom can I be a neighbor for the glory of God? Who can I be a neighbor to? Anybody, anywhere in the world, I can be a neighbor. That's the issue. It's not a matter of law, but love. And this is what Paul is dealing with in this passage, or in these passages in Romans chapter 13. Was a believer to live under the law of the land? Sure he was, but he was also to live under a much higher law as a citizen of heaven. And what is the law of heaven? Everybody say it. Love. It's love. It's the law of love. In fact, love is the fulfillment of the law, because love from the heart enables us to obey what the law demands. The only way I can obey what the law demands is to love the way Christ loved us and has commanded us to love others. Now, let me clarify love. Oswald Chambers says this, love, and I love this because it really does bring it home if you've got some questions. Love, to be anything at all, must be personal. You agree with that? To love without hating is an impossibility. Isn't that the truth? And the stronger and more emphatic the love, the more intense its obverse hatred. God loves the world so much that he hates with a perfect hatred the thing which switched men wrong, and Calvary is the measure of his hatred. I can be so angry at the way the world's going and so angry at the way that my government is acting at times and the things they're taking away from us. And I can be so angry at local government. It ought to produce me to love, that I'm going to pray for them, that I'm going to lift them up, that I'm going to do everything I can to be a citizen who is right with God and right with man. And I want to honor the King as much as it is possible. But if I have to make a choice, I'll always choose Jesus. Because the ultimate goal is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all know God gives a people a government they deserve. If Syria and Babylon, these wicked empires, didn't come down, guess what? Israel would never have repented. They could have spent all their time complaining and moaning and griping about everything that's going on and how it's unfair, and we'll never get out of this. But I tell you what, when they repented, when they turned back to God and they realized this is the government, that this is the ruling body that God has sent, I will submit, and then revival would break out and God would clean house and give them their land back. Amen? Something like that. That's really roundabout. That's really getting to the point, isn't it? You know, would you agree that, like, just raise your hand, but don't tell me where. Don't stand up and tell me where. But does anybody have a birthmark? No. Few? Three of you. The rest of you, come on now. All right? A mole you're hiding, you want nobody to see? Something? Okay. This illustration may tank, but I'm going to go with it because I think some of you just don't want to. I think some of you just don't want to admit that you have a birthmark, okay? Because most people do have birthmarks. I looked at the statistics, so somebody's just not wanting to be truthful tonight. But I'm going to go on. All right, most people have birthmarks, and they're specific to you. Okay, again, don't come up and show me afterward. I'm not interested. That's not the point. It's not the point of where I'm going tonight. Okay, but most of us have a birthmark, whether moles or other kinds of unique identification marks on your person. But did you know that designers also have trademarks? My mom is an artist, a very kind of pretty well-known artist. She's had her work at the Indianapolis Zoo. She's at the Ford Meter Box Company, had a calendar that went around. She was always in that, and she had a little trademark in the bottom right-hand corner. You knew that was, you know, her initials, and every painting she's ever painted, they're there. There's a trademark. They have logos of various kinds that even if you don't read the name, you can pick up clearly who made it. Well, God has also, or likewise, established a mark, a very clear mark, by which his children who have been birthed by the Spirit ought to be known. And you can guess, love is the birthmark of the Christian. Love is the birthmark of the Christian. Without the birthmark of love, other people really don't know who you are. What is the one thing that is different about us? It is that we love one another. One of the identifying marks of Faith Baptist Church is how friendly we are. Well, you know what? There's a lot of organizations that are very friendly, but our friendliness is mingled with love that is produced by the Spirit of God, and it is attractive. Nero, burning Rome. If you're a Christian, you are going to burn. And yet, thousands upon thousands upon thousands are turning their life to Christ and willing to burn by fire on a stake on a cross. Why would they do that? Because it didn't matter the pain and the torture and the suffering, and even my family could be ripped apart. The love of Christ is so compelling. They weren't going trying to overthrow the government. They just kept serving and kept telling people about Jesus because you honor God, right? More than a king if you have to make a choice. And it was attractive. It was love. They were fulfilling the law. People didn't care about the law. Do this, do this, do this. They cared about the fact that they were loved. Loved to the point of, I'm willing to suffer. I think our world needs love more than any time in our history of America. I believe of any time in our history, We need to demonstrate love. Here's a hard reality. This is a hard reality. This is a hard truth. It is difficult for us to love those who reject the gospel or even want to be condescending and vindictive toward us because we are Christians. It's hard to love them, isn't it? Right? If you have like somebody in your life like that, and by the way, you should have somebody like that in your life if you're sharing the gospel. And it may not be as a negative experience as maybe somebody else, but at some point it will be, and you're just commanded to love them. The love we need for these people, I mean, it can only be produced by the power of the Spirit of God in us, because we can't manufacture it on our own. Romans 5:5 says this, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which given to who?" Amen. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then the love of God is shed abroad in you right now. And do you know what the love of God does? It doesn't let you off the hook. How many of you have ever been fishing and lost the big one? They got off the hook. Talk about disappointing. I could take a few moments and tell you about the one I had that was this big. Now, you know, God doesn't let you off the hook. The love of God is meant to penetrate our hearts. It's meant to penetrate our minds. And I believe tonight that there are some of us who we've allowed God in, but there are certain areas in the closet and the recesses of our minds and in our hearts that we're like, God, you can go a lot of places, but you're not going there. That door's locked. God, I'm not going to let you in there. But when it says in Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, God comes in and he wants to do a full cleansing, right? How many of you were baptized by immersion? Okay? Now, if you're baptized by immersion here, you're going all the way under. Do you understand? There's none of that halfway stuff. Okay? Especially me. I've known to baptize a little too roughly. Yes. Yes. Don't mean it. And if you don't be afraid, okay? You can be baptized by somebody else. That's fine. You're going under. You know, I don't know that I'd baptize somebody and go, hey, oh, you got that one area of your heart you don't want to, okay, I'm just going to get you like 3/4 and a half under. Okay, that'll be enough. No, we're fully immersed. You know, it represents what God did to us when we accepted him, when we invited Christ into our life and he came in and he regenerated us and we became a new creature. Old things have passed away. Not some old things. All things, right, have passed away. And here's the truth. More people are won through love than through arguments. Love wins the day. Now, let's be honest. How many of you have been guilty of arguing somebody and you thought, boy, I'm going to argue them into the kingdom of God? Because I am so convinced in my ability to exegete the word of God, anything you bring my way, I will say it in such a way that you will be saved. What is their problem? I've given them everything in the Bible. I've combated everything they've thrown at me, and they still won't bow their knee. God help them. I tell you, I'm going to pray for them. Would you pray for this person? It's unbelievable what's going on. They will not bow their knee. And God's like, you know what? Knowledge puffs up, my friend. Why don't you just love them? Why don't you just bring them in your home and don't talk about the Bible at all? Why don't you do something good to them? Why, you know, why don't you if they're compelling you to go a mile, go two with them. Love them, because love wins the day. Now, I'm not discrediting knowledge, because you need to know God's word so you can rightly divide it. You don't want to be ashamed. You want to be able to rightly divide God's word. But if you could just argue people into the kingdom of heaven, somebody would have mastered that by now, and we'd all be on board, wouldn't we? But God says, no, love is what is going to do it, right? And I'm placing you in unique societies, in unique governments, and no matter what it is, you're going to love. And you know what love requires? It requires ultimate obedience and submission to Christ. Because when I go to witness to somebody, there's no argument I have that can win them to Christ, which means I can't, there's no method. All I can do is just be, okay, God, I don't know what to say, what to do. I'm just going to love them. I don't even know how to get the ball rolling here. And God says, I've got this. You just love and you just be compassionate and you let my Spirit guide you. Don't get ahead of me. That's where God and Paul, right, through the inspired presence and of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, he enlarges the circle to kind of get right to this. This is the bullseye. Christians walking in love, by the way, we make really good citizens. I just want to go ahead and say that. I mean, I don't know why the media is against us. I've told you tonight, pay your taxes. You know, honor government officials. They should be like, let Christianity reign, right? I don't know what the problem is. I'm going to argue into it, though. I'm telling you right now. Well, let me get into the last point. That is this. You know, we're talking about motives for obeying human government. The last one is this. This is enough for me for the Savior's sake. I mean, there's no greater motive. For the Savior's sake, did you know that Jesus came and walked on earth for a few years? Did you know that he did not impose his will on people? Did you know that? He didn't come here and impose his will and he rode a donkey into Jerusalem. And if I was God, I'm totally riding the biggest, baddest white horse there is. I'm going in fully decked out, and I want everybody, I'm going to have more trumpets than human man or mankind has ever heard before, and my entrance will be grandiose. That's why I'm not God. Thank goodness. He didn't come in to impose his will. He came in the embodiment of love. And for the Savior's sake, let's look at verses 11 through the end of the chapter. And that, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And that right there goes against everything that is being pushed on TV and being marketed. It is like flesh, 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 flesh. Feed, feed, feed. Satisfy, satisfy, satisfy. Get depressed, work harder, and do it all over again. We've moved from fear to conscience, to love, to devotion to Christ here this evening. Our salvation is nearer in the sense, in our text, it's nearer in the sense that nobody has lived as close to Christ's return as we have. That's kind of a no-brainer, right? But when you look at what's taking place in the world, you can definitely say it's going to happen fast. We belong to the light, not the day. You say, what does that mean? Well, in today's day, in today's world, the value system has been given over to the works of Satan. Although he has reins and boundaries, thank you for a loving God who is channeling everything. He's not the author of it. He doesn't desire it. But he's given us a free will, but even that is being used to drive. You know, Revelation is completed. There's no new word. Anybody have the version where the new words are appearing? No, you don't have that version. Of course not, because it's done. And God is channeling things. There's nobody that's going to come on the scene. There's nothing that's going to happen that God doesn't already know and has made a way. We need to be awake and alert and behaving as though we have seen the light of the gospel. We're not going to freak out and panic. We have the gospel, Christ in us. No believer wants to be found in sin when Christ returned to you. I've yet to hear anybody say that. Man, when the Lord comes back, man, it's going to be great because he's going to find me totally in sin. It's going to be awesome. You know, nobody does that. We want to be ready. And the Bible says, be ready because the day is at hand. The day is at hand. We see it in verse 12. And Paul lists a number of sins that that should never be an issue for us, that should never be an issue for Christians. And here's the first one, public disorder. I'm just kind of breaking these down from the passage. Public disorder. We should never be involved in public disorder. That's not what we're called to do. We should never be involved in drunkenness. And you could spend time talking about where drunkenness leads. Drunkenness is just a result of trying to fill an empty vessel that should be filled by the Spirit of God. Unlawful sexual activities and sensual indulgences. Listen, we could talk about sexual activities, but we won't tonight. Aren't you glad? But I can take a moment and talk about sensual indulgences. What is it that maybe you have a sensual indulgence? I mean, the list is vast and wide. Nothing is to be master over us. And strife and jealousy. Strife and jealousy. You know, verse 14 concludes with dual responsibilities to the believer. They're not going to be on your notes, but here's the first one. Positively, you know, this is the positive thing. Put on Christ. You know, make Christ a part of your daily life. Everybody say daily life. That's where Christ needs to be. Negatively speaking, you know, make no provision for the flesh. It's right out of our text, the exact word. Deliberately avoid that which tempts you to sin. If there's a temptation in your life, do away with it. The problem is, I'd have to throw away all the food in my house. We could get lock and key, Jenny. The Bible tells us, and I'm going to end with just a couple things. I don't want to be real long-winded tonight. The Bible tells us that in the last days, which I believe we're living in, according to Scripture, it's sure there, that in the last days it will be harder and harder for dedicated Christians to maintain their testimony. The government or governments will become more and more anti-Bible and anti-Christ until the man of sin, who we know is Antichrist, unites the world in one great satanic system to oppose the truth. Let's not be lulled in to all the controversies and all the stuff that good and noble people and things that in and of themselves aren't even necessarily wrong. I could never tell you not to do it because it's something sinful. But I will put it to you this way. If you aren't loving your neighbor, if you aren't sharing Christ, if love isn't what is radiating out of you, but hatred and anger and you're upset all the time and there's a cause that you just don't feel is right and you're trying to win the day, but you're not demonstrating love and the good of your fellow man who is on their way to hell apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if you're not consumed with doing everything you can to love them and show them the way, things may be off-centered a bit. You with me?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.